sure is a privilege to be with you here this evening. It is the first time that I've been here, and it's wonderful to be here. And I'd like to thank all the brethren and the sisters for all their wonderful kindness to us. We've really been blessed by everything that you've done for us. It's just been remarkable, absolutely wonderful. We meant to come to you a little earlier, but there was a lady that preceded us that would not permit. And so Michelle came and passed. And at any rate, we were scheduled to come around about that time, but we're not able to come. It's interesting, you know, Brother Billy sitting there in the middle of the row. Good to see him out. Very good, as a matter of fact. Mentioned to you that I was an Egyptian. Well, indeed, I was born in Egypt. And 6 weeks later, I left. I don't remember much of the experience, but I'm told that it was brief. My parents left. There's much persecution for the Christians in Egypt, as a matter of fact. But you know, you can pray for them. There are over 260 assemblies throughout Egypt. And much of the difficulties that the Middle East is experiencing at this time has put a great deal of strain on those assemblies. Very shortly thereafter, we came to Canada, and that's really where I was raised. And pretty soon as I start to speak, you'll recognize the accent. It'll come through clear and plain. I imagine some of my countrymen have preceded me here, and so you'll recognize that. Shortly after I met my wife, we traveled to different places, but we settled in Nassau, and we're very glad to be counted amongst the Bahamian people now. And my daughter carries dual citizenship. She's a Bahamian and a Canadian. And we pray to the Lord that one day her citizenship will be in heaven. So, now, brethren, I must tell you, I was somewhat anxious when our brother Rex stood up and spoke on the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I thought, oh boy, I hope he doesn't go backwards. My anxiety got a little bit more piqued when Brother David stood up, went to Colossians chapter 1. I'm really glad he stopped at verse 14. Would have been a long evening. And the will of the Lord, it is our plan to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the first few verses of Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me, please, if you would, to that book, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look, as time permits, at the Lord Jesus Christ. Much has been said about the assembly at Colossae. Paul, indeed, as our brother has mentioned, never saw the saints before he wrote this book. There's question as to whether he ever did end up visiting Colossae. But you know, the interesting thing is, to a group of saints he has never seen, Paul writes, first and foremost, concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you, dear saints, I know. Maybe I shouldn't say many. Some of you, dear saints, I know. But most I do not know. But you know, there's one thing that we have in common. If you are here this evening and you have placed your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all brothers and sisters in Him. And there is no greater topic. There is no higher person. And there is no more wonderful occupation than to occupy with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our intent for the next three meetings, as time permits, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 12 for connection, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Father, we give thee thanks this evening for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We thank thee that our trust is not in a creed or in a doctrine, but we are able to say as the prophet of old, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And we thank thee that that salvation rests in the person of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee this evening that thou wilt open our eyes, that we may see that great brightness in his face, that we may see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ tonight. We ask thee, Father, that all else would be dim to us, that we would not gaze upon man or even upon the thoughts of men, but rather we would look at the Lord Jesus Christ, for we know that he himself has said to us, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We ask thee that we may lift him up this night, and that he would draw souls, both sinners and saints alike, to his person. These things we would ask in and through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are seven things that we're going to look at in this short passage concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be taking a trip through much of the Word of God in the next short little while. I remember someone who spoke to me just when I began to stand and preach. I am not a preacher, but there was some advice given to me at one time. And it was told very plainly, don't worry about what you have to say. Make sure that you make plain what the Word of God has to say. And through this evening, we'll be looking at many scriptures. We don't make excuse for that. But I just wanted to warn you that you need to get ready, because we're going to be looking at different places in the Word of God. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the world. Who being the express image of the Father, the brightness of his glory. This one is God himself. You know, there was a theory that was floating around Colossae that the Lord Jesus Christ was subordinate to God the Father. That there was somehow some distance between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father that he was inferior to. And nothing could be further from the truth. He is the express image of God. He is the one whom John says of him, no man hath seen God at any time, but the Son of God hath declared him to us. And this one is God himself. Amazing. Amazing to think that God would indeed dwell with men. Isn't that what Solomon said? He stood there in front of this huge, beautiful, palatial temple that he had constructed, trimmed in gold. We don't have the time to look at the size and the grandeur of the Solomon temple, but it certainly was the most beautiful. And the world has never seen anything like it. And Solomon stood in front of it on the day of dedication, and he looked at this great, beautiful place. And he said, shall God indeed dwell with man? Well, you know, there was a time when God dwelt with man, not in a temple, but in a body. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death. And a better translation is, and that the death of the cross. When we stop and think who our God is, how great he is. You know, there was never a time when there was no God. There was never a time in the annals of past history when we can point to a time and say there was no God. And there will never be a time in future when we will say here there will be no God. God ever was and ever will be. And this is the character of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he chose for you and me to step into time. This great person stepped into time. I don't think that we can fully appreciate it, what it was, even had the Lord Jesus Christ come, taken upon himself a perfect sinless body, which indeed he did, and was given the highest place that this world could afford. I don't think we can understand the stoop that that would have been. How low it must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to dwell amongst men. The Bible tells us very clearly that God has measured out the universe in the span of his hand. The span of a man's hand is the distance from the tip of the thumb to the end of a small finger. Approximately, I measured it myself anyhow. I tend to have a little larger hand, but it's about 9.5 inches in my hand. Doesn't compare to my 6'3" height, does it? But God says this, I have measured the universe in the span of my hand. Now, those of you that know mathematics far more than I do, maybe we have some teachers in the audience today. We may be able to get an idea of the size of God if we only knew how big the universe was. But guess what? We don't know. We don't know how big the universe is. As a matter of fact, scientists can't even tell us today whether the universe is getting larger or getting smaller. They can't even tell you if it has a finite size, if it's actually something that you can measure. The universe is so large, it's measured in light years. Amazing. What's a light year? Light year is simply the amount of distance it takes for light to travel in a year. Now, when we turn on the lights here, I wonder how long it takes for the light travel from the source to our eyes. It's instantaneous. It's momentary. How far away do you think we would have to be for it to take a year to get to us? That's how big the universe is. But we still don't know how many light years. The size of our God. The grandeur of our God. Amazing. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. I don't know if you've ever held out your hand. It's not a cupped hand. The word hollow is simply a hand held out. I wonder how much water you can hold in the hollow of your hand. Some of us have bigger hands than others, but I wonder how much it is. To the best of my knowledge, there is one place just off the island of Guam, about 25 miles off the island of Guam, where the ocean is at its deepest. Now, I'm amongst the people who know far more about the ocean than I do, so I'm going to tread lightly here. It's approximately 7.1 miles down at that point. Can you imagine the amount of water that it would take to fill that place alone, much less the entire sea? Now imagine the size of that hand. Father Rex told us about that hand. That hand is where I am this evening. Are you in that hand? Now stop and think. Are you in the hand of God tonight? Do you think that it's possible to escape from such a vast hand? Our God is so great, and so is the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Revelation and the 4th chapter. Revelation chapter 4, and for sake of time, verse 3. Revelation 4 and verse 3. And He, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like an emerald. Do you want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like? Have you ever wondered what He looks like? Well, here is one of the physical descriptions of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both a jasper and a sardis stone. A jasper stone is much like what we would consider to be a diamond. As a matter of fact, many scholars feel that that's what it is. It is something clear. It is something pure. It is something without mar or scar. But you know, a sardis stone or a sardine stone is a very different stone. It is a blood red stone. And here we see the beautiful dovetailing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfection of God in all His beauty. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. But we thank the Lord this evening that my beloved is white and ruddy and fairer than 10,000. That one who is perfect was also man. He took upon Himself flesh. Incredible. The one who measured out the hollow, the waters in the hollow of His hand, could say, I thirst. The one who made every tree in the Garden of Eden stopped and said, it is good, hungered, and sat down in weariness by the side of a well in John chapter 4. He took upon Himself flesh, and He was in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet sin apart. What of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it like? Turn over, if you would, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Very familiar verses. We'll look at them in a little different way this evening. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days. We'll give you just a moment. And it came to pass in those days that there was sent out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now here's an interesting point, just a sideline. Man wanted to tax the people, and God wanted to bless the people. It really hasn't changed much today, has it? But we read on, down to verse 7. Verse 6 for connection. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now listen to this phrase. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we have a remarkable view of what took place next, even though the Bible does not say this. We have the view that the Lord Jesus Christ went out into some lovely stable And with all the warmth of the animals, I don't know if you've ever been in a barn. Maybe this is where I have a little more experience. It can be minus 40 degrees outside, and you have 50 or 60 cattle in a barn, and you can be sweating inside. They put off so much heat. And we have this view that the Lord Jesus Christ went into this nice warm barn with cattle there and fresh hay, and he was laid in a place that was covered. Not so. The Lord Jesus Christ was born outside. He lived outside. He died outside, and he ascended outside. Why? Because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And there was no room for him in the inn. In the Middle East, the vast majority of mangers, particularly at this time, were simply rocks that were hewn into a bowl on the side of a mountain near a pasture. And in very, very likelihood, the Lord Jesus Christ was born outside. Incredible. There was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, not even as an infant, in this world. You know, the devil had his hand in that. But you know, it's very interesting. Turn over with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 22. And Luke the physician uses the self-same word in describing this place. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt that thou we prepare it? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth. And he shall say unto the owner of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest house, or the guest room, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. The inn of chapter 2 is the guest room, or the guest house, of chapter 22. It's the self-same word. And the wonderful thing is, beloved, that though there was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, he made room for you and me. And not just any room. It was a large upper room, fully furnished. Have you entered into that room? Do you know what it is to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to sit at meat with the one who can save you from yourself, save you from your sin, and save you for all eternity? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And though the Lord Jesus Christ was born outside, and there was no room for him, the wonderful message of the gospel is that he has made room for you. And you know, that room is not here on earth. No matter how nice this furnished room was, it cannot compare to the place that God has prepared for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know what heaven will be like? Can you imagine the place that God has prepared for you? Has he prepared it for you? Our time is fleeting. The Lord Jesus Christ was born outside. The Lord Jesus Christ lived outside. Turn over with me, please, if you would, to the book of John. The book of John, the 7th chapter, and the 52nd verse. While you are turning to that, may I remind you that the Word of God is completely inspired, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. However, the divisions in the Word of God are man-made. And sometimes, because of the divisions, we lose the flow of the chapter. So let's read the last few verses of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 8. Verse 52 of chapter 7, the book of John. And they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And with this they summarily went on to verse 53, And every man went unto his own house, but Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him. Why do you think that was? Why do you think the Lord went to the Mount of Olives? Now, there's no doubt that the Lord went to pray and to commune with the Father. There's no doubt. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no earthly home. Let me ask you this. Do you have a roof over your head tonight? Do you have a bed to sleep in and a pillow to lay your head upon? Will you be exposed to the elements tonight? Will the rain that Brother Luton was talking about fall upon you? Will the dew cover you? Will you feel the heat? Will you feel the sand in your clothes? Will you have a rock for your pillow tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ was born outside. He lived outside. You know something? He died outside. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died outside in the outdoors, He died outside the wall of Jerusalem. He suffered without the camp that we may be accepted in the Beloved. Do you remember who this one was? Who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought it nothing to be grasped at, or thought it something of his own right to be equal with God, had no place to be born, had no place to lay his head. And when he gave himself an offering for sin, the world cast him out and treated him as a common criminal. Why were trees given to mankind? Why were trees given to mankind? Do you know, all the trees in the Garden of Eden were what? They were good for food. Every one. Trees were given to sustain men. And what did men do? On a given day in history, they butchered a tree, and then they butchered the Son of God upon that tree. Amazing. Can we begin to fathom what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, in mere anticipation of Calvary the next day, simply thinking about what would take place? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, I have seen many men die. I have watched them die. I spoke to a brother who was a corpsman in World War II. And he says in his count he saw over 460 men die. In agony, in blood. He said he never saw a man sweat blood. What took place on Calvary's cross? We can sit here, and as men and women, we can understand to a degree what the nails must have felt like in his hands. And we can understand to a degree what the thorns must have felt like in his brow. Do you know the purpose of those thorns? They had a very particular purpose. They were long and approximately 3 to 4 inches. And at the very tips, they were brown. And yet they were green near the stalk. The purpose was they were to be put onto the head. And as they were driven down, the tips would hit the skull. They would break off and they would embed themselves between the skull and the surface of the skin. And they would very, very quickly become pustulated and sore. And it would cause a tremendous pressure upon the brow. You remember they did it to him before they took him to the cross. And he had all that distance to bear the thorns in his brow. And we can sit here and we can understand to a degree, a modicum of what he endured. We know what it must have been like to be suspended between heaven and earth, barely able to grasp a breath. The spike through the feet. But then something happened. God said that no eye shall see this. No man will be able to see, I saw the suffering. Soul of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? At the announcement of his birth, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. What took place? And a great light shone among them, and they were sore afraid. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was light when there should have been darkness. At the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was darkness when there should have been light. And God made sure that no man would see the suffering of that Holy One. And Isaiah says of him prophetically, fathom this if you might. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. And God the Father extracted from God the Son in 3 dark hours the penalty of our sins. And that is when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in the physical anguish. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. At the end of the physical sufferings, but in the middle of the darkness, it was no longer my Father. It was my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do it? He did it for you, and he did it for me. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was vicarious. What does that mean? It means it was done on the behalf of another. One day, all men will be judged by their appreciation of that one day. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and I saw the books being opened, and the great and the small paraded before God. And they were judged on this one thing. What think ye of Christ? Now listen, we have wonderful things here. We have a wonderful choir behind us. We have wonderful, comfortable seats. We have a wonderful meal awaiting us. I don't think I've ever seen so much food in my life. We have wonderful fellowship. I see people here that I haven't acquainted myself with in years, and I just want to sit down, talk to them, see how they're doing. But I want you to stop now. Because God will hold you accountable for this day, because you've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you think that Calvary was awful, the lake of fire will also extract from men and women the penalty of their sins. And don't go out those doors without considering Him. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And stop right now. Stop this moment. And make sure, make very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Do you have an anchor tonight? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your anchor? Has there been a moment in time when you can say, that is when I knew I was a sinner and trusted Christ? Do you know that time? Maybe that time is tonight. The food will wait. The friends will wait. But eternity won't wait. What if God calls you home? What if God says, that's your last breath? What if it's tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ, He was born outside, He lived outside, He died outside, and He ascended outside. What of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is He different from any other individual who has begun a religion? And I say this very cautiously. For the answer, I'd like you to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 8, please. Joshua, chapter 8. Joshua, chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 29. Verse 29 says these things, Joshua chapter 8. And the king of Ai, that is Joshua, hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it into the entrance of the gate of the city. And he raised thereupon a great heap of stones. Listen to this, that remaineth unto this day. To the best of my knowledge, this is the first time a king was hung on a tree in Scripture and taken down at eventide. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 23. And they did so, as Joshua commanded, and brought forth five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass that when they were brought out, those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus saith the Lord, do all your enemies against you who they may fight. And thereafter Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanged upon the trees until evening tide. And it came to pass that the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded that they should take them down from the trees and cast them into the cave in which they had hidden, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remaineth until this very day. So we've read of six kings who were hung on trees, who were cast into the ground at eventide. And remember this phrase, and they are there until this day. But there was a seventh king. What was the first question of the New Testament? The first question of the New Testament was posed by the wise men. And they came in, they said, who is he that is born king of the Jews. And that king was slain and hung upon a tree. And that king was taken down at eventide. And that king was laid in a cave. And that king had a great stone raised over the mouth of the cave. But beloved, he is not there until this day. The difference about the Lord Jesus Christ is not only that he died, but he rose again. You know, we have more historical evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than many of the historical things that we take for granted. We're not going to take the time to look at it tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ is risen today. And he is no longer here on this earth, but he has ascended unto his Father. And the wonderful thing is, he shall never, ever die again. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Do you know he tasted death for you? Can you value the death of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? There are some who purport the fact or the theory that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was only for those who had ultimately come to believe, that it had a finite value. Oh, how far from the truth. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was of infinite value. Can you measure the value of the blood of the Son of the Living God tonight? Can you tell me that it is only efficacious for some? My Bible says that whosoever. God, who would have all men to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved tonight? I share a birthday with a dear, dear friend who was born with Down syndrome. We were raised together as boys in a little assembly that we attended in the Great White North. And his older brother was a wonderful singer. And many, many times his older brother took to the platform and would sing. And people were moved. And he wanted to be like his older brother. So one day, Stephen was given the platform for a moment. And I'll never ever forget what he sang. These are the words that he began with. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. And that is the simplicity of the gospel tonight. It is not your assessment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves your soul tonight. Let me say that again. It is not your assessment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves your soul tonight. It is God's assessment of that death. God has seen the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and been pleased to raise him from the dead. And that is his seal of approval upon his Son forevermore. And you know what salvation is? Salvation is your agreement with God's assessment. That's all it is. We don't have the time to turn to it, but if we did, we'd turn back to the book of Exodus. You remember, for the Jewish people to escape the 10th plague, they had to take a lamb and to slay it. And they had to take the blood and to post it upon the lintel and the doorposts of the home. There was another requirement. One other thing had to be done. They had to stay inside the house. Why? Because the Word of God says this. of God himself, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No one saw the blood that saved their lives that night. No one saw the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in agony on Calvary's tree in the midst of the darkness that saves our souls. It's God's assessment, and only his. Now, do you agree with God? Do you agree with God? Boy, that clock moves fast. So we've gotten through the first of seven. The image of the invisible God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll take a brief look at the next one because time is flying. Back over, if you would, to the book of Colossians, verse 15 of chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the person, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn. Now, what does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn? Does it mean, and please, brother, if anybody's listening to this tape hereafter, I say this with all reverence. Does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of God on a particular day? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This was a declaration of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a time when God declared him to be his son. It's custom in the Middle East, around about the 13th birthday of a child, that that child be presented to the world as the son of his father.